Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday evening, April the 7th, 2013.
Well, let's stand together as we begin tonight and sing the old song. We'll understand it better by and by, and we'll follow that with "I'll Fly Away." Sing with me.
Trials dark on every hand, and we cannot understand all the ways that God would lead us to that blessed promised land. But He'll guide us with His eye, and we'll follow till we die, or we'll understand it better by and by. By and by, when the morning comes, when the saints of God are gathered home, we will tell the story. Trusting in the Lord and according to His word, we will understand it better by and by. Oh, by and by, when the morning comes, when the saints of God are gathered home, we will tell the story how we've overcome. We will understand it better by and by.
Matt, can you just hold up the hand, please? Some glad morning.
Some glad morning when this life is over.
You may be seated. I'm going to ask Dan Borm if he would to come and share with us.
Well, Fred, he called me Monday and asked me if I would like to sing tonight. I said, well, I've got a couple songs ready. I could probably do one of those. And so, and all week long, I've been trying to figure out, well, what am I going to say? How am I going to introduce this song? And so he just did "I'll Fly Away," so I'm going to finish it up with "Celebrate Me Home." So, but this is a beautiful song. You know, have you ever thought our loved ones that are already gone to heaven, if there was a window in heaven where they could see out, what would some of the things they might say? Would they say like, boy, those people down there just don't know how good I got it up here? Or I wonder if they would say something like, it's so beautiful up here. Why would I want to go back there? I'll just wait for them up here, you know. And then I wonder if they would say this: "Don't weep and cry because I'm gone. Just celebrate me home." I want you to listen to this beautiful, beautiful song. It simply says that. celebrate me home. When the time comes and I'm standing at the river that separates the two worlds that I love, torn between my precious friends and my family, and a place of peace that's waiting up above, hold my hand and stay there by my side. And when I finally step into the tide, celebrate me home, celebrate me there, celebrate me in that land of wonder where nothing can compare. Celebrate me in that place, just celebrate me, saved by grace. Don't you sit and weep because I'm gone. Celebrate me home. I have spent most of my life on earth preparing to take the trip from here to heaven's door. With the shield and word of God to guide me, it's a comfort knowing I am not alone. So when I take my final fleeting breath, fade into the gentle sleep of death, just celebrate me home, celebrate me there, celebrate me in that land of wonder where nothing can compare. Celebrate me in that place, celebrate me saved by grace. Don't you sit and weep because I'm gone. Celebrate me home. No more broken dreams, no more tears to cry. Into my Father's arms I'll fly. Celebrate me home, celebrate me there, celebrate me in that land of wonder where nothing can compare. Just celebrate me in that place, celebrate me saved by grace. Don't you sit and weep because I'm gone. Celebrate me home. Celebrate me home. Well,
have you got an encore?
What's that?
Have you got your encore?
Yeah. Yeah, I can sing it again.
No. Well, I was hoping for a different one, you know. But I used to go to the all-night sings. They would leave, and everybody would say, well, that was great. And then they come running back in. Just something to think about. Come ahead. We thank the Lord for the opportunity He gives us to give. Jim, it's been kind of a journey for you, and you've been in and out of the hospital. We're sure glad that you're able to be back with us. Would you ask the Lord's blessing on this offering, please?
Lord, we thank you for
Thank you, Carmen. Appreciate that sweet hour of prayer. What Pastor doesn't know is that Dan Borma has a huge set of CDs that Dan travels all over. Dan and Camilla, of course, have their newspaper business, and Dan just drives all the time, and so he just listens to tracks and sings along with them all the time. So Dan's got a lot of tracks there to sing. Loves Southern gospel music, and we love Dan. So let's sing a couple more songs together. Standing on the Promises of Christ My King, and then we'll finish with Thy Word.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises of God my Savior, standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword, standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing on the promises I cannot fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing on the promises of God.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Oh, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When I feel afraid and think I've lost my way,
Fred. Always remember the time we used to have this dark cup up here, and you always take a good look at what you're drinking, because the ushers have sometimes had in their mind to do something to sort of distract me. And I can remember one time when I got the cup and I took a drink of it, and it dawned on me I was drinking Dr. Pepper. And that kind of caught my attention along the way. So, Father, I do thank you for your word, and I pray that you'll just catch and motivate our attention this day, and that we'll be drawn just a whole lot closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, it's there's a side of things as you study the scriptures and as you think about the ministry of the word. There's a side that's real easy to that really gets. We can get past us very easily. And I think that, you know, you really begin to think about what is supposed to characterize a New Testament ministry and what seems to be the focal point. And as you begin to look at the scriptures, you can find that there are just lots of verses that that just really kind of startle us as we work our way through the scriptures. And I guess that it's been a couple of years ago that David Platt came out with his book called Radical, and he began to talk about what they were doing with the Brook Hills Church down in Birmingham. And he was talking about the ministry that God had given them, working with abused children and foster children, the opportunity to minister to the poor in Birmingham. And as that time has gone on, I've had a chance to just a variety of different things. And that book that May Lou's probably given one or two of you, they talk about in Fort Worth, Texas, some of the ministry opportunities that they have. And you begin to look at those things. And I think that pretty much one of the things that that begins to kind of capture our attention in the church office on a regular basis is how many people just have just hordes and hordes of needs, and they've got no place to turn. That's a side that just really startles you along the way. We had a guy come in the office that was an over-the-road truck driver, and he had moved down here from Idaho, which is, you know, to me, that's the end of the world. But he came down and he had been in a relationship that wasn't so good, and this gal kicked him out, and he had the clothes on his back, and he had just a little bit of money, but he had some physical problem, and he lost his job, and he just had, you know, there was just a little bit of gas in his truck, and he began to drive around just trying to find some help, just trying to find some opportunity to really begin to kind of put his life back together. And he came into the church, and you could just in talking to the guy, you knew immediately that this guy was in a desperate, desperate situation, and that he just had no clue. He had no idea which way to turn. And of course, in the benevolence offerings, you know, the board lets me spend $100. You know, as much as $100 without getting anybody's approval, just listening to stories and talking to people and investing in people and their lives and everything. And I remember I began to talk to this guy, and I wrote down some notes, and Pam sticks them in a file, and he's come back two or three or four times. And it's been interesting, the relationship that I've been able to build with this fellow, Tom, over a period of time. And Tom seems to be making a little bit of progress and everything, but Tom is struggling. But, you know, I find myself when I drive up on ice on the ramp there, I don't know if you do this, but I'll see people standing there, and a lot of times I turn away. And I'm just, you know, there's just all kinds of different impressions that you have in that situation. And you have to really, I guess, have had some really difficult experiences before our heart gets really tender to begin to think about how we minister to people and how we're able to get to work with them in that context. And I remember that Grant, a couple of years ago, when we were talking about ministering to people, Grant made a comment that I thought was really insightful. He says, you want to pray that people have what he calls small earthquakes in their life. Because when they have a small earthquake in their life, all of a sudden they lose the distractions of the things that they're normally looking at, and they begin to think about the needs and opportunities around them. And I think that that's what the book of James is all about. Because when you look at these people in James chapter 1, the Bible says it was to the 12 tribes, they were Jewish believers, they were scattered abroad, they'd literally been chased out of Jerusalem, they'd found themselves in all sorts of places, they had no family, probably few friends, they had gotten whatever shelter they felt like they could get, and they put those things together as best they could. And it was in that context and in that situation that they were desperate and they were crying out to the Lord and they were saying, what in the world do we do? And it was to these desperate people that James wrote. And James said, when you're in various trials, in verse 2, he said that these things are gonna test and strengthen your faith, and they're gonna produce patience. And then he says, but if to understand and see what you're doing and to know which way you're going, you're gonna have to be willing to ask God and to find out what the Lord has for you in that kind of a situation. If you stop and think about it, I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you really haven't had. You've had some needs. You've had some very severe needs, and you sure didn't know how you were going to get those needs met. Or maybe you've had a physical problem that's come in, and you just didn't know which way was up. And you just didn't know how in the world you could go into that situation. And it's in that kind of a context that God gives us the opportunity to talk to Him and to pray. And the Lord says those are the kind of people, the desperate kind of people, He said that He wants to minister to. And I guess what I'm trying to say is that God, as a congregation, God gives us the opportunity to keep our eyes open for people that are desperate, for people that have needs, that we have an opportunity to really reach into their lives and to help them in some fashion and in some way. And ultimately, we're trying to help them spiritually. Well, as you look at this text, we look mostly at the early part of this section, but I want to just really focus on really the last 5 or 6, 7 verses there, beginning at verse 22. And you have really got a command. And the command says to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. That's the principle. That's the command. That's really the premise that He gives us in this section. God's looking for us to practice His word and to really implement it in our lives on a regular basis. And so that's the principle. And the amazing thing is he gives an illustration. He says, but if anyone, and it's a real condition here, a first-class condition, he says, if anyone is a hearer of the word and really isn't a doer, he's like the man that observes his natural face in the mirror. He observes himself, he goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of a man he was. But he says, the one who looks into the perfect law of liberty, that is, looks into the scriptures, and continues in it, is not a forgetful hearer, but is a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does. Now, I don't know what kind of experiences you've had with this sort of thing, but growing up in a home that for most of the time I was an only child, and it was a situation where my dad, pretty much about 7 o'clock every day, every morning, he would get breakfast, and right around 7 o'clock, I would come dragging out, and my mom would always do something for breakfast, and sometimes we had eggs and bacon or sausage or something like that, and sometimes we had oatmeal or cream of wheat or, you know, those sorts of things. And so we would eat, and it was always nourishing and everything, and of course, I was getting ready to make my long walk to school. I lived in the city. And so consequently, you know, I could ride a bike, I could walk, I could do pretty much whatever I wanted that way. We didn't have at that time a second car. Not many people had a second car. So Dad took the only car that we had. And so I was pretty much left to my own devices to walk to school. And so that's what I did. But you know what was amazing is a lot of times both my dad and I, we would come in to the kitchen and he had, of course, had shaved and had gotten himself all ready for what he was doing as an engineer and everything, and I was ready for school. And invariably, my mom would take one look at the two of us, and there would be something that would not necessarily be quite right. Now, my dad did pretty well most of the time. It all kind of matched. It all kind of worked together. But his situation was all right. But when I would come in, I've got a colic in the back. And still have it. And if my hair gets long, then that thing goes everywhere. And, you know, a lot of times my hair was going out this way, going out that way. You know, sometimes, you know, I hadn't really when you're a growing young fella and everything, sometimes, everything didn't always work out the way it was supposed to work out. And she'd take one look at me, and sometimes she'd just say, you know, that really doesn't work. And she'd say, you need to go back and change your shirt, or you need to go change your britches, or you need to go do this and so, and everything. Or she would always say, you know, she would look at my hands and she would say, you know, those really, that's clean. And so she would say, go back and do this and do that. And that was pretty typical experience. Now, my dad got off a whole lot better. I guess that he'd been on his own in the Army for all those years, and so he took care of himself pretty well. But, I had one or two struggles all along the way. I understand and identify exactly with what this fellow was saying and what James was saying in the Scripture, because it is so very easy to look into the mirror, take a glance, to not really see all that was there, and to walk away from it as though nothing was wrong and there were no problems. But you see, the point he's making here is not Steve's colic. His point here, or whether his shirt and matches and, you know, everything's the way it's supposed to be that way, his point is he's talking about how people respond to God's Word. And so he says in verse 25, and this is the illustration. He had the command, verse 22, and verses 23 through 25. He's got the illustration, and he says, but the one who looks into this perfect law of liberty and continues in it, he says, that person will not be a forgetful hearer. Now, the phrase you got to underline in your mind there is that phrase, and continues in it. And continues in it. I guess as a pastor over the last number of years, I've been quite amazed at some of the things that I hear from people from time to time. And as you talk to people about where they're at spiritually, I was visiting up, I think it was Fred Merritt and I years ago, were visiting up in up on Rodeo Trail and up in that general neck of the woods. And remember going and talking to this family, and I don't remember if we used the four laws or just what we did, but we were trying to talk to them about whether or not they knew the Lord. And this lady said, well, absolutely, we know the Lord. We were saved at such and such and such and such a place and everything. And I thought, well, that is just wonderful. I'm glad you did. And so where have you been involved in ministry? And they said, oh, we've been looking for a church. And I said, well, so you just moved to town, or you haven't been here very long, the last year, 6 months, whatever. And they said, no, we've been here 20 years. We just haven't found one. Well, you know, when you begin to look at that and you begin to think about that, if you want to find a church, you're going to find a church. We've never lived anywhere that we didn't scout out and find a church within a matter of days and weeks in terms of, I mean, we found options. We found places to go. We weren't just sitting at home. You understand? And you see, in a very real sense, he says, we look into the Scriptures and we continue. We're not a forgetful hearer, but we're a doer. And that's how he defines doing. But now he makes an application, and the application is what's really fascinating in verses 26 and 27. Because he said, so, if, and again, a first-class condition, and it's a real condition, if any among you believe them to be religious, to be pious, to be spiritual in any way, shape, or form. And it's interesting, that word occurs three different times in these two verses. And it says, he said, and they do not bridle their tongue, they're deceiving their own heart, and the religion is useless. It's empty. There's nothing to it. In other words, what God's saying is that the way I conduct myself, the way I speak, the way I am in talking to people, and the kinds of things that pass through my mouth, through my mind, and ultimately, and I say those kind of things. His point is simply that if I'm not careful about those sorts of things, then that's a sure sign that whatever I claim spiritually has absolutely nothing to do with reality. That God's looking for us to have a real walk with Him. And a real walk with Him is reflected in the way we conduct our mouths, the way we talk about those things. And then He gives a second illustration, or a second application in verse 27. And He says, in pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. And then He says it's two things. Number one, that we visit the orphans and the widows in their difficulties or in their troubles. And secondly, that we keep ourselves unspotted from the world, literally unstained from the world. Two elements there that He says. We're going to have a need, we're going to have a concern for people that were among the most helpless in the world. Now that's been a passage that I think that we all look at and we all think about, and all through the years I've seen that there's been a good many of you that God has, you've stepped into the lives of just all kinds of people, and you can just see the things that are happening. This past week, Mike and I and David Prairie all went out to eat lunch together and talk, and you know, you can't be around David Prairie very much before you realize he is, you know, Jan, you're here. I'm sorry you got to hear this. But he is a solid, solid guy, has a solid, solid walk with the Lord. And, you know, what he said about his daddy, I remember Steve and the way Steve conducted himself on the basketball court when we used to have men's league up at the gym. Steve was always a terrific, terrific teammate and just had a tremendous attitude. And it was clear, you know, that he had a walk with the Lord. And that little bit of an appetite took some fruit in David's life. But you know where the rest of that goes? Mama worked real hard, but there were things Mama couldn't do. But I just have a hunch that there's some men like Fred Bennett, have spent a great deal of time with David through the years, and God's used them in a special, special way. Widows and orphans, people that have special needs, people that are pretty much in a situation where they've got difficulties, and God puts special opportunities around them, around us to have that opportunity. I remember when Mark Popo passed away, and that was such a devastating time to wish y'all could have known. Many of you knew Mark and Sarah Popo, but Mark was just such a special guy, and he worked very hard to get his house he had taken an old house and was leveling it and doing all kinds of crazy things and everything, and just, you know, just out of the blue, I think it was in August, Mark went to be with the Lord, and Sarah was there with, I think, two small children at that time, and she, I don't think she'd finished school, and there were two or three or four things out there. She didn't really know what to do. There was all kinds of people that began to step into Sarah's life to make a difference. A bunch of ladies here in the church did that, but John Ramsey always was very helpful with doing taxes and giving her help and advice financially along the way, and people began to... And, you know, there was one or two times she came by the church, and we told her if she ever had a need, just come by, and we would try to help deal with those things. And she drove in one day, and I don't remember if I don't think it was a water pump, it was a battery, it was, you know, there was something. And, you know, and we were able to gather enough collective information amongst the people that were around here to be able to work on those things. And you see, that's part of what a church is all about. And it's that kind of need, and it's people that are in those kinds of situations. And, you know, I'm saying there's some people at the road that we ought to find some ways to deal with them. My mind races a thousand miles a minute when I begin to think about those people, because there are people up there who are doing this, and they're running a scam. I know they're running a scam, okay? They're running a scam, and as they run that scam, you think to yourself, well, that is just crazy. And the way I react is I say, well, you know what? I'm only going to give to the ones I really know. Well, I think we investigate best we can, but ultimately, how those funds are used and whether or not there's a scam, God puts us in special places to be able to talk straight to people about where their needs are and where things are happening. And so He gives us that opportunity. And that's really what He leads into. And you got to remember now that the chapter references, that's something that we worked out, you know, around 1300, 12, 1300, something like that. So when you get to chapter 2, there's really no division, because he talks about the widows and he talks about the orphans. And then he says, my brothers, and it almost seems like an abrupt kind of thing going into chapter 2. And it almost sounds like, well, why is this section here? I mean, he begins to talk about people coming to church services. Some are pretty well healed and pretty affluent, shall we say, and obviously had a lot of this world's goods. And then you had some that had special needs along the way. And so he says in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, my brothers, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. In other words, do not pick and choose with people. You minister to people, everybody's the same. Now, this passage doesn't have a lot of meaning in a place like this, because there are lots of good seats here. Some of the best ones are right down here, and you just neglected those, I might add. These are comfortable chairs, okay? You look at that, and you think to yourself, how in the world do they operate with partiality? What you got to think about is you got to think about a house church. Now, when you go into a house church, if we were gonna hold a house church at your house, in all likelihood, you might have a sofa out there, and if it's a comparatively new sofa, everything you'd probably stay pretty much on the level. If it had been through the wars of four kids like some of our furniture had, when you sit down, you went right down, got very close to the floor, not nearly as comfortable. There might be one or two other chairs that would be very nice. And so if you were looking at a small group that we're meeting in our living room in that sense of the term, there are some places that would be really comfortable, and then there's others that would not be quite so comfortable. And we got one or two folding chairs that we probably set off to the side, and those were definitely not very comfortable. I was thinking it's been probably 5 or 6 years since we had that wonderful experience. You remember when this building was being renovated and we went up to the gym and we had the service up there, and we had to pick up the chairs and put out the chairs and do all of those things. It was a wonderful time. Fred, I can tell that you're eager with that thought again. It says, don't hold the faith with partiality. So if there comes into your assembly, to your service, a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, well, you sit here in the good place, and to the poor man you say, you stand over there, or you sit here at this footstool. You know, when I got to talking to one of the fellows that came in, and he was pretty desperate, and he had some needs, and I knew he had some needs as I talked to him and everything, and he said, I just don't have any place just to clean up and to take a shower. And, you begin to think about that. You know, the guy's on the road, and you've got all of those needs. That's the context that James chapter 2 is talking about. It's talking about people with needs. It's talking about people that are hurting. And what are we going to do to minister to people that are hurting and people that have needs? It is wonderful that we're sending 28 ladies, and you're going to go and you're going to get a vision and a picture, but one of the things that needs to happen as we get a vision and a picture about ministry in the DR is the realization that there are opportunities for that sort of ministry here in Chattanooga. And God's looking for us to respond to the needs that people have. Well, I think that one of the best things that that my dad ever did for me was he took me to the mission with him in Indianapolis. It was Wheeler Mission. And Wheeler Mission's a really big operation now, and I don't know what it's like, at this point in time. But boy, it was a big deal. And I can remember as a boy going and sitting and listening to the conversations and the people and the struggles that they were facing. The struggles are the same. The opportunities are the same. And the ministry opportunities are there for us. God's calling us to minister to people in their needs right where they are. God, help us to invest our resources and our time wisely in the lives of others. Father, thank you for your word. And I pray, Father, that you'll just direct our hearts and draw us a whole lot closer to you, Father. Help us to love people. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.